Praise the Lord, everyone. Give the Lord another hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Get someone by the hand for just a moment. We'll pray and then we'll start it. Father, we thank you today. I thank you for your servants, for your people. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and how you're transforming us day by day. I'm asking you now that you will bless the person whose hand I hold. Fill them with your word, a desire for your everlasting truth. Anoint them now to hear, to receive with meekness your grafted word, your engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Give to us that portion of your word that will be of lasting benefit to our souls. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Clap your hands again while you're sitting down. Amen. I appreciate the Lord, and I thank God for what he's doing. First, I want to thank God for the hospitality that I've experienced here. It's been great, wonderful. And those who've prepared the meals before and after service, they've done a wonderful job. Let's give them a big hand. Yeah. And I thank the Lord for the committee, steering committee of this conference, for inviting me, and I'm humbled to be here, and I appreciate the privilege and the honor of being with you. I thank God for my armor bearer, Brother Pierce. He's just been a fantastic help to us, and he's a wonderful young man, and I thank God for him. And I love this worship team. They have done a great job. Amen. And the messages by Brother Bradley Smith. My Lord, last night's message. I told my wife, I told her when we went up to ruins, I'm going to get a copy of that, and I'm going to give it to every one of my young ministers in my church, and I'm going to have them do their own personal Bible study on that message alone. But I'm going to keep it in my minister's training library, so everyone who tells me they're called to preach, going to have to do the same thing. That was an incredible message for those entering who are contemplating the ministry. I thank God for my friendship with Brother Sutton and Brother Wilbanks. These men have been instrumental in helping me to make it through some very serious, difficult storms in my life, a very critical period in my life, and I thank God for their love and their friendship. And I had another word in my mind, but my brain did. Boy, I hope it don't go like this my whole message. I really appreciate Brother Wilbanks and Brother Sutton and what they've done for my life. Good to be in service with Brother Booker. Looking forward to hearing him. Amen. And I'm sure you are. I was in the service with Brother Cornwell one time, and I was preaching first. And Brother Cornwell is the kind that will kind of warn you in advance that he's got something to say to you. So he said, Brother Ellis, he said, there's two great messages. He said, a great message has two great elements. And I said, what's that, Brother Cornwell? He said, well, they always have a great beginning and a great ending. But what makes it a great message is both of those are really close together. So I'll be kind and get out of the way. My wife, by the way, asked me last night. She said, I noticed that you just got up and you just greeted and said, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord and sat down. She said, why do you do that? Because I do that quite often now. I don't like to get up in the middle of a service and kind of exhort because I do have a little preach in me, and I can tend to forget that I'm not the preacher. So I've disciplined myself to say just a few short words and then make my move toward the seat. I've had something on my heart, and I wrestled with it throughout the night, whether it would be fitting for this morning. And when I got up early this morning to pray, still wrestling with it, and I just knew that God had laid it on my heart to deal with it. So I'm going to teach a session that I'm only going to teach it in part because it's much longer than what I have time for, and I'll be kind to the speaker after me. But if you'll permit me to share with you as much as I can, I would love to share it with you this morning. Stand with me and let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And we'll begin reading at verse number 5. Actually, let's go to verse number 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, being 17 years old. Say 17. Now go down to verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. I'm going to fast forward to the end of the story. Most of you all know that at the end of this story, Joseph became the second man in all the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And this was the dream he was dreaming, but he didn't know it yet. So I'm just going to talk just for a few minutes about the interval between the dream and the destiny. Just the interval between the dream and the destiny. And I promise to do you like Elizabeth Taylor has done her husband's. I will not keep you long. Hallelujah. Let's thank God for his word. Father, we thank you again for your word. Speak to your people ever so clearly in the lovely name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. Clap your hands unto the Lord while you're sitting down. Amen. I'm going to begin this. Thank you, sir. Begin this message the same way I did yesterday, making several assumptions. The first assumption is I do believe that you love God, that you already love God. Am I correct? Clap your hands to the Lord. I'm making the assumption that you're rooted in your belief that there is only one God and his name is Jesus. I'm making the assumption that you're rooted in the belief that there's only one way to be saved, through the name of Jesus. I'm making the assumption, though some may not quite practice it the way they should, that you've been taught well, that you must live a holy and pure life to make it to heaven. So I'm coming in with these assumptions that our basic apostolic theology, that you're rooted in it and you love it already. And if I'm correct, just go on and clap your hands one more time and give God praise. And the reason why I'm going to make that assumption, and one more assumption, I'm going to make the assumption that you love worship and that you love the experience of worship. And that whether we're playing music or not, whether there's someone pushing the magic button or not, you would worship if there was no music, if there was not this crowd. Am I correct? Okay, I'm going to make that assumption. And the reason why I like to approach these sessions with that assumption in mind, because my experience has been that in most messages, we are afraid to be practical for fear of sounding charismatic. And so we let the charismatics chase us out of practical teaching, and we let them chase us out of simple doctrines that are throughout Scripture for fear that we're going to sound like them. Well, the truth is, they're sounding like us. So let's not stop sounding like us, because they're sounding like us. Somebody say amen. So not all the time do I publicly talk about oneness, not because I'm denying it, because it's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something different. So I start this session out believing that you're rooted in that, and I don't have to persuade you of that every time I talk. Somebody say amen. Amen. If I read Matthew 28:19, I'm not going to preach 20 minutes on oneness. It's in the Bible. We believe what we believe, and we're going to move on. Somebody say amen. Amen. So I want to talk about some practical things now. I want to talk practical to you, and I'm talking practical to you because we have some very young men in the room. Joseph was only 17. We have some men who are like me who missed it when we were early in our age and had to pick up from a late start. And I believe we serve a God who's always willing to let you start where you are and then give you a brand new beginning. New beginnings are not just for the young. The story, as it goes, is Joseph lived with his father, Jacob. And Jacob was a man who had gone through a life transformation of his own. And he had some very difficult challenges as a young man, primarily because of his own character flaws. He was a tricky, seductive kind of man. And he was deceitful. And he suffered for his lifestyle, his thinking. But nonetheless, God blessed him and changed him. He had several sons, and his youngest son at this time was Joseph. He was the son of his younger son. He was the son of Jacob's old age. And the Bible said he loved Joseph more than he did all of his other sons. And Joseph was extremely loyal to his father. In fact, the Bible said that Joseph brought his father the evil report of his brethren. In modern vernacular, that would be called a snitch. So Joseph was his father's snitch. So he was hated of his brethren, not because he was a snitch, but because he was favored of his father. There was this degree of jealousy, and some fault Jacob for this. I really don't, because I'm a father, and I'm a father of four. And if for some miraculous reason, we had a child now that I'm 55, that child would more likely be treated better than my other four were. Because I've learned a lot from my past mistakes, and I would do things a whole lot differently than I did with them. And it would appear to them that I was giving this new child a new kind of love and a fresh start. There's something to be learned about this story in the fact that you don't let anybody pressure you into not changing what you know you need to change, even if it may cause others to appear to feel as though you're favoring one above the other. So Jacob loved his son, Joseph, more than the others. Now, as a result of his love, he made him a coat of many colors. And this coat of many colors was, from what I've learned, sort of like a status symbol. It was this, I am Jacob's boy. I am Jacob's favorite boy. When you saw that coat, it was unique only to Joseph and unique only by Jacob. There wasn't anything like it in the fashion market. There wasn't anything like it in the shopping places. It was only for Joseph and only by Jacob. And because his other brothers were probably not raised with all of the values that should have been, they were into things. They were doing things that would probably cost them the future. It's said by some, I don't know how true it would have been, but it is said by some that Joseph, even though he was the younger, would have broken the traditions of those of that generation. He would have probably been in line to be able to take over in the case of his father's death, because the other brothers that lived their life that disqualified them. So he was positioned to do very, very well. But one night, he dreamed a dream. And this dream positioned him to be in authority over his older brothers and put him in position to be in authority over his father. That was unheard of in that time. And yet, Joseph dreamed the dream. Let me tell you that we have no control over what God has planned for us. I can't tell God what to put into somebody else's spirit. You can't tell God what to put into somebody else's spirit. Have you ever heard somebody say, I had a dream about you, and the dream was pleasant, and you received it with open arms? Oh, wow, what a dream. But the dream, when it wasn't pleasant, you didn't get mad at the dream. You got mad at the dreamer. Somebody say, man, how dare you dream such a dream? Well, Joseph dreamed the dream, and I believe that God gave it. I want to mention something here while we're talking about dreams and visions. The Bible said without vision, people perish. Without a dream, people perish. Perish means to run wild. It means to be destroyed. Without a vision, people perish. I believe the Bible says that all of us, all man, was made, created in the image of God, in God's likeness. We're all created in God's likeness. Say likeness. All created in God's image. Now, the Bible says, and I could go on to all the attributes of God. For example, we're made with emotions like God has emotions. We're made to have authority. God gives us authority. We're creative. God made us creative. You know, when you look at what we're experiencing now, we got satellite, fiber optic communication, cell phone, motorized transportation. We've got space travel. I just heard on the news the other day, they have photos of a camera that was sent years ago into space, now taking very vivid pictures of Mars, the planet Mars. Man is so brilliant. Man is so creative, even sinful man, because it's in the created nature of man to be creative. Man is creative. And not all the men who create, these men were not, all these men don't have the Holy Ghost. Steve Jobs didn't have the Holy Ghost, but he was creative. He made Apple one of the most famous, one of the most powerful electronic forces on the earth. Steve Jobs, technologies that comes out of Apple just because of the brilliance of a human being. He's created in the image of God. Even though he's not living, did not live for God, he's created in the image of God. All men were created in the image of God. And man has the power to dream. All men have the power to dream. All humans have the power to dream. That's the ability to see the end from the beginning. And most everything we experience now didn't start off. Nobody came out yesterday thinking about a cell phone and created it the following week. People saw it way, way in advance, years in advance. The man who made the radio, they said he served 2 years in prison because they thought he was insane for saying that he could project voices over the airwaves. But he still dreamed it. He still dreamed it. And now we got radio in every kind of form or fashion. XM radio. We had transistor radio. We got satellite. We got all kind of things now traveling, airs traveling all over the world because of the creativity of man. If man can do that without the Holy Ghost, if humans can do that without the Holy Ghost, y'all didn't hear what I'm saying now. If we can do this, if people can do this without being saved, without the unction of God, just because of the nature they possess, how much more should we not be able to build the most powerful churches, grow the most powerful churches, have the most powerful ministries because we are created with the ability to dream. Another thing is they were created in the image of God this way. God said, there's none like me. But then he said he made me like him. God said, there's none like me. But he made you like him. God said, there's none like me, but he made you like him. Somehow, God made each of us just like him, but did not make any of us like each other. What a powerful act of creation. We were made all in his image. But one of the most powerful attributes of God is his divine uniqueness. None like him. Everyone in this room is made completely in the image of God, uniquely. You are uniquely you. Now, one of the issues I found to be true in my realm, in my world, where I live and where I've pastored and where I've ministered all my life, is that people struggle with their own identity. Somehow they're uncomfortable being who they are. And now they have a hard time dreaming or expressing what God has put into their spirit. If God has put you into a local church, and you are in a local church, you are in that local church to dream big dreams for that local church. Uniquely in the ministry of who you are. I wish I had somebody saying amen. God didn't make you to fit into some cookie mold. He didn't make you to be like the person next to you. So now you don't have to compete with anybody. You don't have to be like anybody. You don't have to act like anybody. You don't have to talk like anybody. God made you uniquely you. I don't know how many times I've heard, Pastor, I can't do this because other folk can do it like this. They can't nobody do. Nobody can do what you can do because you're uniquely you. I have to tell you, there is a pressure. There is pressure to confuse oneness with sameness. I remember, I told you all yesterday, I've never had a pastor in my life, an apostolic pastor. Never had one. Never belonged to an apostolic church. Never. A lot of people think I came from Brother Adams' church. A lot of people, me and Brother Adams are so close, but I've never spent one day on his pew as a saint. Never. I've never had a pastor. And so in my coming up as a minister, I knew God wanted me to pastor church. At a certain stage in my life, I came to accept that. But I didn't know anything. I didn't know how to preach. couldn't preach my way out of a white pepper sack, and still really can't. I just scratch until I break a hole in it now. But I couldn't preach, didn't know how to preach, so I would watch somebody like Brother Sutton preach, and so I'd go back and I studied my message, and I knew I got a word from the Lord, but my delivery, I was uncomfortable with my delivery, because I'd get in here and I'd hear brothers like my evangelist friends that got up last night, and man, those guys can crank it up. Couldn't they crank it up? Oh, my God, Lord have mercy. So I'd see them in service, and I'm sitting there saying, oh, that's how it was supposed to be done. So I go home and I practice cranking it up. And I noticed it wasn't working for me. And I felt like such a failure. And then I'd go hear someone else, and I remember one time I went through my little Lee Stonking stage. Can you see me acting like Lee Stone King? Can you picture that? And I kind of went through that stage. Then I went through my Wayne Huntley stage. I can see me almost sounding like Wayne Huntley. But I can't hold it, I can't hold that note that long. Wayne Huntley can hold that note a long time. What I mean by that is he starts off at 100 miles an hour, keeps it 100 miles an hour, floats at 100 miles an hour, and he never slows down. In fact, by the end of the message, he sped up to about 125. And then I went through my T.F. Tenney stage. I felt like if I can come up with enough one-liners, I can sound like T.F. Tenney. Nobody is smart enough to sound like T.F. Tenney. And I just went through all these phases of trying to sound like other preachers. And I wasted at least 10 years of good ministry trying to be everybody but me. So one day I woke up one morning and realized when I looked in the mirror, I couldn't see T.F. Tenney. My hair was too short and my face was too dark. I could not be T.F. Tenney. I wish I had somebody say amen. My brain didn't work that well. I come to realize if I'm going to be good at this, if I'm going to be right with this, if I'm going to be successful with this, if I'm going to be great at this, and I want to be great to the glory of God, I've got to realize God did not make any mistakes when he made me. He knew who I was before I got here and what I was able to do. Can somebody clap your hands to the Lord? And tell your neighbor, ain't nobody like me. Ain't nobody like you. And if you love what God has made, clap your hands and give him praise. Like all of us, Joseph lived in a culture of protocol. We all have some. And it was protocol for the younger son to know his place. It was unheard of to dream. It was unthinkable to believe that you would be in authority over your older brothers and your own natural father. But yet, Joseph dreamed a dream. And his brothers, the Bible said, hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And you all know the travel of Joseph. I'm going to speak briefly on each of those. But he traveled, he journeyed from the place he dreamed his dream to the place where God fulfilled his dream. Most all of us, I hear it, I see it, I see the responses. When a preacher stands and talks about revival, we know revival is a great thing. We know that God promises it. And we shout, we dance, we rejoice. And I don't believe the shouting and the dancing and the rejoicing is superficial or false. I believe that when we hear it, we believe it. We acknowledge it. We testify of it. We shout about it. We sing about it. We believe it. When preachers talk about the greatness of our ministry, how our churches can grow, how our ministries can flourish, I don't believe our excitement and our rejoicing is false, superficial, or pretentious. I believe that we believe it. That's why we shout about it. That's why we rejoice about it. That's why we acknowledge it verbally and publicly, because we believe it. But what happens between the time the dream is dreamed and the time it is fulfilled? Why do people give up in the middle? Why do people somehow in the process? Think about it now. You've seen people backslide who you never would believe would backslide. You've seen people give up who would never dream, you never dreamed would give up. And secretly, many of you have woke up many mornings wondering, is it worth all of this? Can I keep going through all of this? Can I keep making it through all of this? Can I take any more of this? Don't know if I can make it one more day. Not because you were false, not because you were superficial, but because you did not know how to handle all the transitions that take place in the interval. Joseph had to go through those intervals. In fact, the Bible said his brothers hated him yet the more. One of the first things that a dreamer will experience. And any time you begin to live the life of a dreamer, remember this. It's only a God dream if it's bigger than you. It's only a God dream if it's bigger than you. Remember, you and I live in an age of brilliant men. Men who do not have the Holy Ghost, who don't need God dreams. They've got the technical skills built into them, the talent built into them, but God dreams require power that's bigger than you, because God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all we can ask or think. And when God plants something into your spirit that's bigger than people can imagine, that's bigger than the culture can think about, that's bigger than where everybody's been, Lord have mercy. And sometimes God will put something into your spirit that's bigger than you. Bigger than the folk you hang around with. Bigger than the people you talk to about it. It's going to be a God dream. It's always bigger than you. Always bigger. A God dream is different than a personal goal. You can have huge personal goals that doesn't mean it was a God dream. A God dream is always big. And when a person has a God dream, a God vision, be ready, be prepared to experience at the very outset personal rejection. Rejection is inherent with dreaming. And let me tell you why the reason most of us remain stagnant, especially in the church. Because in most of the people in this room, there are God dreams buried deep beneath the fears of rejection. Fearing what others might say or do in response to your dream. Lord have mercy. And Rejection is one of those things that God allows because too often we have to be affirmed and approved by our friends and our peers. And we need their affirmation and their approval and their acceptance. And sometimes God orchestrates rejection because we always need people to tell us if it's right, to confirm for us if it's right. And that's like asking a cat if a dog's bark is okay. The word of a dreamer and the word of one who is not a dreamer is entirely different. And they communicate in entirely two different languages, on entirely two different frequencies. They will never know if your dream is a God dream. They will never know if your dream is God approved or God ordained. You don't seek it from people. So God orchestrates rejection because sometimes you need to be alone with just God, you, and your dream. See, it's hard being lonely. It's hard being lonely. We like people to like us. Think about it now. Think about it. Think about it. Think about the compromises you have made against your real values because you like to be liked. Think about the times you were disloyal to your leadership because you liked to be liked. Not because you hated your leader, but you wanted to be liked by your friends. Y'all not hearing me. Y'all not hearing me. Rejection. And sometimes God allows rejection so that you can be alone with God, yourself, and your dream. When I first moved on the street where our church was at, I was a young 30-year-old. Inexperienced Christian who felt a call to preach. God knows I wish I had had a pastor. And don't ever take my story and say God did it for you. It'd be a fool's mistake to think you don't need leadership. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But nonetheless, that's where I was. And I had this old raggedy, broke down shell of a building in the middle of the projects, in the heart of a gang-infested community, full of drugs and crime. They would try to sell us drugs as our cars pulled in the parking lot. When we were gone away from church, they would shoot bullet holes in the window. And everybody called me a fool for being there. But I knew that when God spoke to me to build a church in that neighborhood, I knew it was God. When I went broke for 10 years, spent 10 years in real poverty, couldn't even buy my children socks for Christmas. I had preacher friends of mine, my Joseph brothers, calling me, telling me, Brother Ellis, give it up. You're going to hurt your family. You're going to hurt your church. I'm not telling anybody else to go out and do it because that was my dream. That was the dream that God gave me. I'm just trying to tell you a story here. And they said, give it up. Your family's going to backslide. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose all you've got. You're going to work all these years for nothing. I had preachers telling me this. But I knew it was a dream that God had given me. I knew it was a vision that God had given me. To make a long story short, we're still there. We've changed the neighborhood. We're winning souls like we've never done before. Transforming the community. Hallelujah. Now the city does everything they can to keep us from moving. The gangs don't even want us to move. The drug dealers don't even want us to move. The neighborhood wants us to stay, not because I'm so smart or I'm so great, but when God gives a dream, you don't need other people to affirm it for you. When God gives a dream, you don't need other people to approve it for you. Sometimes you need to stand alone in the hurt, in the pain, in the struggle. Because it's a God dream. God dream. Don't ever walk away from your church when it's struggle. Don't ever walk away from your church when it's struggling, because sometimes you're right in the middle of a God dream. The Bible said they hated him yet the more. They rejected him. Rejection is painful. It hurts. It's hurtful. Then they said, the Bible said, they stripped him of his coat of many colors. See, that coat was his connectivity, his status. It was his identity. Jacob's son. Jacob's son. And everywhere he wore that coat, it was like, I know who he is. He's Jacob's son. See that coat? That's Jacob's boy. Not just Jacob's boy, Jacob's favorite boy. And listen, some of us are always willing to ride on someone else's achievement. Wear somebody else's name. Ride somebody else's credibility. And I've seen a lot of people now. My children in the music industry. And we've seen artists get opportunities on the radio, on the big stage, not because they were better artists. They just had better friends. They had other people's name to ride on. When my kids made it to the big stage, it's because they dug in deep. They stayed holy. And they lived right. And they struggled. They didn't have the status. They had to struggle with it. Are you following me? But some folks had to have other names. I'm sorry, I don't mean this in a bad way. Bless God for all the young men who have parents who went before them or opened doors for them. I'm grateful. I'm not jealous. I'm not. I just want to mention this. There's some people who are waiting for someone else to promote them. So they move in hoping to get that man's coat put on their back. Y'all not hearing me now. They want to ride in on somebody else's hard work, somebody else's credibility, somebody else's name. But when God's got a dream for you, when God's got a purpose for you, he's not going to let you ride in on Jacob's boy. He's going to let you ride in on your name, Joseph. If he attaches any other name to you, it will be the name that is above all names. That's God's child. That's Jesus' son. Y'all not hearing what I'm saying now? If you hear what I'm saying, clap your hands and give the Lord praise. But now here's the problem. Here's the problem. Joseph had it made. Who would walk away from that kind of life? Nobody in his right mind would just up and volunteer to leave that kind of comfort and that kind of future. Anybody with good sense would say, hey, this is not bad. This is all right. And sometimes when God's destiny for you does not line up, was not aligned with your destiny for you,
when God's plans for you are not aligned with your plans for you, and your plans for you seem to be more comfortable at the moment, but God's got a bigger plan for you, and he knows you're not going to leave voluntarily, God will orchestrate events, position people and circumstances to snatch you out of where you're comfortable, to move you in the direction of what he has planned for you. Somebody say, y'all not hearing me now. Somebody say amen. So he stripped him of his many colors, stripped him of his status, stripped him of his dependency on someone else's name, someone else's labor, and they threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave. Stripped him of all of his sense of human dignity and worth, in terms of his social status at least. Stripped him of it. Now, every pastor here has heard someone say, boast in their servant attitude. I just got a servant's heart, Pastor. Whatever you want me to do, I just got a servant's heart. And I said this before. Usually people who say that to me are the last ones to believe it. Pastor, anything you want me to do, anything, I mean anything you want me to do, you let me know. I got a servant's heart. You don't know if you got T.F. Tenney. You don't know if you got a servant's heart until you see how you behave when someone treats you like one. See, a servant's heart is not how you work really hard in something you like to do. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's not a servant's heart. A servant's heart is your attitude when you are treated like a servant. Now, I didn't even say your actions. You can still perform like a servant with an attitude that's not a servant, looking to sabotage your leader every time you get a chance to. Somebody say amen. Amen. So they sold him into slavery, and this is humility at its best. And I'll tell you from personal experience, and I'm just kind of telling you a little bit of my story. I was a very successful military person, especially in coming from where I came from. And I the reason why I love the Army so much, because I had such a raggedy life as a young man and as a young adult. And the Army is the only place that provided me structure and order and direction. And so I fell in love with it. And had it not been for God, I'd have stayed in until they made me get out. Because I loved it. I loved being a soldier. Just the thought of being a soldier did something for me. I loved winning the awards. I loved winning the ribbons. I love competing on the boards. I love leading troops. I loved it. I loved the military. I really did. I loved it. So I was very successful. But now listen, when you get success, where you're always getting some reward for your behavior, somebody's always writing you a letter or a certificate or award or pinning a ribbon on you, you know, you kind of get your head stuck up in there. And I kind of had that thing going. And even though I had no experience as a pastor, dumb as a brick. Now, let me tell you something. I could win souls. I could take my church from 25 to 114 in 1 year. And then lose 100 of them the next year. Because I was ignorant. Zealous, intelligent, aggressive. I loved leadership, so I could lead, but I didn't have the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And I didn't have the humility. See, humility will make a leader a servant leader. Pride will make a leader want to be Lord. And pride makes you want to control things. See, you don't even have to be the pastor to want to control. You can be someone who just sits on the pew but pay good tithes. And want to control things. You want to sit back there on the pew and have your spiritual joystick. Wanting to move. Oh, no, y'all not hearing what I'm saying now. I remember one time we were painting the church. And I told you I'm not always nice, so it's probably one of my downfalls. We were painting the church and doing some remodeling. You would have to come to my church to see what I'm talking about, my old building and my new building versus my new building. And so we were painting the old building, and it was still raggedy, but we were trying to make it look good. And so I did some trim work in the lobby of the old facility. And my wife and the ladies usually do the decorating. I know two colors, OD green and black. And my wife, they got the decorating eye. You know, I don't know how women can, you notice how women can take two little pieces of cloth and put them together, oh, that look good. I'm saying, what in the world are they looking at? I can't tell whether it looks good until I've already spent the money on it. And so they wanted to paint the trim. We had a guy who likes decorating himself, and he wanted to stain it. I told you yesterday, people are petty. See, this is why some people are petty. So he wanted to paint it. I'm stain it. And so I said, well, I just let the ladies decide. I don't care. I just want people in here. I don't care. You know, you can leave it raw, Father. I'm concerned. As long as we fill this church up, that's what I'm interested in. So that weekend, the ladies got together, and they painted the trim, and we had it all up. It looked good to me. He called me on the phone. No, he came by the house. Was he coming by the house, Sister Ellen? He came by the house. He said, I see you let the women paint that trim. I said, yes, sir. I told you I wanted it stained. I said, well, it doesn't matter. It's, you know, as long as it's up and looks good and people come to church. He said, well, I pay my tithes too. I said, oh, whoa, wait right here. I went and got the cordless phone and dialed the secretary's number right in front of him. I'm telling the truth, ain't I? I said, Sister so-and-so, Brother so-and-so is going to stop by the church. Give him a check for the tithes he wrote this year. Okay? Thank you. I said, go to the church and pick up your tithes and don't come back. Because your check don't call no shots here. I'd rather go broke and eat government cheese before I sell out my vision for the cost of a tithe check. Y'all not hearing what I'm saying? It was pride that made him want to control something as petty as the color of the trim. If you got something in your spirit that petty, you can't be a leader. You can't be a dreamer. God can't use you. And listen, this was not a stage where I was doing good financially. I was broke. But I had it in my spirit, deep in my spirit. I am not bought and paid for by the tithe checks and the financial influence of a few people in the church. I am a servant of the Lord, and God will take care of me, and God will take care of this church, and God will sustain this vision. Can you shout amen? Got to be a servant. Sometimes you go through some things that test your servanthood. Sometimes you go through some things that test you as a servant. And sometimes you have to lose it all. And the way God stripped me is I went through a split. And I went from, I guess about six adults and five children, six adults. In a year's time, we went from that to 114 people. Sunday school. And I don't even think I was running buses at that time. Just knocking doors and teaching Bible studies. Knocking doors and teaching Bible studies. And church was growing and doing great things. And I went through a split in 1988. Went through a terrible split. Lost it all. Lost my entire life savings. Because that building was so old, it was just draining me. Draining everything I had. And here was a man that was normally proud and dressed well. Kept my money well. I was a good steward of my finances. I lost it all. Shortly after that, I got sent to Saudi Arabia, to Desert Storm. And because I was so broke, had to leave my money back home with my wife and my church to keep the doors open because we lost all of our tithers. And so we had to pay for that to keep the doors open. And I lived on $50 a month. No, it was Turkey first. $50 a month in Turkey. All I could afford to buy was my toiletries every month. I didn't have any luxury money. I just made sure I had good shaving equipment and clean underwear and things like that for 12 months. In fact, one winter month, my wife and children lived in a three-bedroom home with a kerosene heater because they couldn't keep the heat going in all the house and keep the church going at the same time. I had never been so humiliated because when I got back, start working again. We went through a split, another split. Before I got back, a man who was calling himself taking care of the church really wanted the church. And, you know, be careful when people come tell you and they know you're struggling. Pastor, I'm here to help you. Huh? Lord have mercy. You better watch them because they're here to help you, all right. Help you out. Out the door. Somebody say amen. And so he split the church again, destroyed it. Actually destroyed it. I came back to 8 people, not counting my family. And we had 65 when I left and came back to 8 without my family. But in 6 months, I got it built back up to about 35, 40 people. And then I got called to go to Desert Storm. Desert Storm, the same situation overseas and living only on $50 a month. And when I got back, it was a hurtful thing because now I'm walking to church. I'm hitchhiking to church and hitchhiking to work, and I'm a proud man. See, I was a proud man. I was a man who was used to achieving and used to having, and I'm walking to church, and my wife is shopping at the Goodwill, and she's buying my suits at $1.50 a piece in a brown paper bag at Goodwill. I got a picture of me that I'm going to have in our documentary. I got a picture of me in a brown suit I bought at Goodwill, and I was shaking hands with Brother Mangan, I think, Brother Sister Mangan, at the General Conference when I went up to receive a Sunday School Award. And I was broke, just broke. But humiliated. I'm talking about I had lost it all. And every sense of status that I owned, every semblance of success as it was defined by my peers, everything that looked like he's up by his peers, I had not. I had lost. It was all gone. And I learned then not to ever look down on a man who's lost it all. I learned then not to give up on men who looked like they weren't going to make it. I learned not to define a man by what he has or who he's with or what size church he has. I learned how to define a man by the anointing in his life. Because if he can trust God through this storm, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Humility will teach you some things. Humility will position you to learn some things. To learn how to suffer. And I'm telling you, it's not easy. I could go into the whole story, but I'm not. I learned how to suffer. Learned how to live with the embarrassment. I remember I would come to church and I would preach about success. And I was borrowing money to go to General Conference. I would come to church and preach about success. And I was getting loans to get stamps for my mail outs. I was preaching about success. And I was borrowing rides to church. Walking in the snow. Walking in the rain. But still dreaming my dream. Because God don't start anything that he doesn't plan to finish. Can I hear you say it now? God is faithful. God doesn't start anything he doesn't plan to finish. If you are in a church, it doesn't matter how bad it's looking. If God planted it, God will grow it. Even in a drought, God will keep it. When he sold him into slavery, he became the servant of an Egyptian lord, Potiphar. Potiphar was an Egyptian, a man with great authority. Joseph became his personal slave in his home. Now, let me tell you something. You can go through so much that your attitude get bad. You can go through so much that your attitude gets bad. And I've seen it happen in my church. I've seen people go through some things, and they take it out on the work of God. Somebody say amen. But let me tell you what the work of God is. The work of God is everywhere you work. When you are in the marketplace, you work like you're working for God. When you're in the church, you work like you're working for God. But sometimes you can tell that people are going through some things they can't handle because their attitude and their performance is always mediocre, not because they're ignorant and not because they're lazy. That is not always the problem. They're not ignorant and they're not lazy. They're just hurting and don't know how to handle the hurt. Now, I want to tell you something. Can't nobody stop you from hurting when you are hurting but God. But I promise you, your attitude will change your altitude. Y'all don't hear me now. And it will cause you to rise above the everyday circumstances and situations that's blocking your performance. Tell your neighbor, I'm above all of that. I'm above feeling sorry for myself. I'm above feeling sorry for my past. I'm above. Touch your neighbor on the shoulder and say, get above it. Don't get under the circumstances. Get above them. God. And the Bible says that Joseph performed so well. So well. That he earned the trust of Potiphar. And Potiphar trusted Joseph so much, he gave him responsibility to be in charge of everything he owned. He had the voice of his master. Can I tell you that the reason why some of you can't achieve on your job, in your church, in your school, because you want everybody to come down to your hurt when you need to come up in your performance. Nobody owes you trust. I want to tell you from this preacher here, if I think you're going to give up on me, I'm not going to use you in some place sensitive. If you're the kind of person that every time something go wrong, you want to give up and quit, then you turn around and talk about your talent or to promote you to a certain place. Your talent is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody who can stick with it. Because sometimes it gets hard. And sometimes it gets tough. Sometimes it gets rugged. Sometimes it gets painful. Sometimes. You're not going to always be treated right, but you can always think right. You're not going to always be treated right, but you can always respond right. Somebody say yes. Yeah. And only big people, only dreamers can come to this reality. Some people live in a fantasy land, not real dreamers. They're just fantasized. want people to come down to where they're hurting. Sometimes you just got to step up. And when you step up, when people who have to say, see, you step up, and they can trust you because they know that no matter what's happened to you, you can be counted on. They can depend on you. Yeah, you're going through a divorce. Your husband ran off with another man. This is 2012, y'all. I can say that now. You're not going to come to church, sit on the back row, be a phantom saint for the next 6 months. You're going to say, now I belong always to God. I ain't got to give myself to nobody else right now but God. I'm going to plant my feet. I'm going to dig in. I'm going to do better than I've ever done. I'm going to give better than I've ever done. I'm going to labor harder than I've ever done. I'm going to be faithful because God is faithful. And God would not have let this happen if he did not have a better plan. Told a woman not long ago, I said, sister, I'm sorry, I can't say the same thing every preacher says. I'm not built like them. And I said, sometime you didn't lose a husband, you gained your freedom. Sometime you're hopelessly deadlocked in a marriage that ain't going nowhere. God's got bigger plans for you. You messed up years ago and you married an idiot. But you stuck in it because you've been faithful and you got to stay faithful. But oops, he slipped up and ran off. You ain't seen him in 6 months. You hurry up and get to your lawyer. Because you didn't lose a husband. You gained your freedom. Now you can be the woman of God you tried to be. Come on, somebody say amen. And when God gives you a real man this time, you ain't going to look the other way because he ain't got the chest the other dude had. You ain't going to look the other way because he ain't got the nice shoes and the nice car and the Benz. You're gonna look now because God gave you a godly man, a God-fearing man, a praying man, a man. I'm sorry, I might have crossed somebody's theology. Just disregard that. Edit it off the tape when you get home. Just edit it. But he was faithful. But now, in every situation, there's temptation. Potiphar's wife locked eyes on Joseph. She come prancing in the house with her miniskirt on. She was flaunting and floating. Joseph, could you pour me a cup of tea? Ooh, lie with me. Now, I hope I don't cross anybody's theology with this, but Joseph wasn't interested. He's a man like any other man. I'm sure there's some degree of temptation that went with that, but she was not really Joseph's main temptation. Because immediately Joseph responded, I can't do this. My master has trusted me with everything he's got, and I have access to everything but you. I don't think it's worth the trade-off, personally. So I can't violate the trust he has in me, and I can't sin against God. So it was a pretty simple decision for him. But here's where the real temptation came in. She cried, he tried to rape me. He tried to rape me. And I even got his coat to prove it. His master came home and got angry and threw him into prison. And I can imagine running through Joseph's mind, as faithful as I have been, as hard as I have worked to prove my character and my integrity, as hard as I have labored to prove I am a trustworthy man, I could have at any time escaped from here and run someplace secluded. But I stayed faithful. And here this woman who he know that is as fast as NASCAR. Accuses me of this. And he throws me into prison without even hearing me out. See, now here's how most of us think when we get right there. I've worked and I've worked and I've worked. I've had people backslide from my church using the same excuse. I've worked and I've worked and I've worked and I've worked and I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I've done that. I've got a proven record. I've done this and I've done that. And now people lying on me and folk believe it. I might as well do it. See, we want a reward for our honesty. We want a reward for our hard work. And the reward is check my scorecard. And if my scorecard is not enough, then nothing's enough. I may as well do nothing. That's the temptation as far as I'm concerned. Can I tell you something? The Bible said, and the Lord was with Joseph. His father might not have been. His brothers might not have been. And as faithful as he was to Potiphar, he might not have been. But the Lord was with Joseph. And if the Lord is on your side, tell me who can stand against you. When you go through those moments, can't nobody do you like Jesus. Tell somebody, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Joseph was faithful. Stayed faithful. And that's when you need attitude to keep you. That's when you need a right attitude to sustain you. Joseph was cast into the prison. You know what? Be seated. I'm just about quit. Joseph was faithful in the prison. When Joseph went to the prison, his performance did not decrease. See, the level of your performance has nothing to do with the degree of your pain. See, when you are a dreamer and God has a destiny for you, your performance never decreases. And I know how some of us think. We say, it seemed like, because it looks like this for Joseph, it seemed like every time I try to get ahead, every time I take one step forward, something comes and knocks me back down. Let me see the hands of those who've heard people say that. Only about five of y'all heard somebody say that? Well, that's good. That's good. You probably don't talk to people. But every time I try to get ahead, something comes and knocks me back down. Now, I want you to notice something here. A lot of times we consider these things to be setbacks. These were not setbacks. These were something I call moments of transitionary progress. Because everywhere that Joseph wound up was not the place. Potiphar's house was a good setup, man. You couldn't, for a Hebrew slave, you couldn't have asked for better. But that was not the place. And if it's not the place, but we're prone to be comfortable when the setup is good. Come on, somebody say amen. How many times have pastors heard somebody gonna change, move to another city because the setup is good? Not because God has a plan, because they have a plan. Better job, better money, better schools for my kids. Good setup. I better behave myself. I'm not being nice today. Some of y'all got scared. I see some of y'all, don't you throw that at me again. But that hurt when you hit me with that look. Joseph was faithful, though. These were not setbacks. These were moments of transitionary progress. Do you notice each of these knockdowns didn't send him back to his father's house? It wasn't a setback. Actually, each one of them were a step toward the right direction. So he was in prison, and he was faithful. And two men came to the prison, the butler and the baker, and they both had dreams. And Joseph interpreted their dreams. One man, the dream turned out to be all right. The other man, he had problems. Nonetheless, he told them the truth, didn't tell them what they wanted to hear, just told them the truth. Well, the dreams were fulfilled. On the way out, Joseph said, "Now, please, guys, remember me. When you go up and you got the opportunity to help me, please, throw in a good word for me." And they made him a promise. "We won't forget you. We will. We'll remember you." Well, the baker had his head cut off. The butler was restored to his position. And neither one of them remembered Joseph. See, one of the points that in our transition is that there's always a promise for help. I remember my wife, we came to this conclusion that help's not going to always be there. And we came to this conclusion when one broken promise after the next, one broken promise after the next, one broken promise after the next, one broken promise after the next. And I just came to the conclusion, if this thing is going to happen, men are not going to do it. It's going to be God. It's going to be God. So they forgot Joseph. And I guess I have to come to a close on this. And the butler forgot Joseph. But he really didn't forget Joseph. God put the promise in the bank. Sometimes we think that delay means denial, or that someone not responding to us in the time frame we thought they should respond means they neglected. And God deliberately, I believe, this is just my version of it, I believe God deliberately put that butler's brain on hold because he had a timing. And in God's economy, timing is everything. If he had gotten him out then, he probably at best would have became a slave somewhere else in Egypt. But God had a timing in this vision. Pharaoh then had a dream. You know the story. Pharaoh had a dream. It was perplexing to him. And all of his dime store preachers, all of his charismatic, theatrical, cinematic preachers, soothsayers, prophets, couldn't tell Pharaoh what he wanted. And Pharaoh wasn't no dummy, so he wasn't going to let them say, "Tell me what the dream is and I interpret it." No, Pharaoh said, "No, I ain't going to tell you what it is. You're trying to trick me. You tell me what it is." And Pharaoh didn't play that. Then the butler said, "Oh, I know how I can keep my head from getting cut off. I know how I can survive. I can remember a man." See, sometimes people's motives don't really matter. It don't matter why they care about you. Their motive is the why they're helping you don't really matter. And some of us are so hung up on people's motives, we can't see an open door when we can, when it's there for us. But the only reason why they help me is because I don't care why. I don't care why somebody came to my aid. I don't care why God sent them there. If you spend less time judging folks' motives, you can see the door when it opens. Y'all not hearing what I'm saying, are you? And so he tells Pharaoh about Joseph. Joseph comes up, you know the long story, make it short. I could preach about this a little bit longer, but I'm not. Joseph tells Pharaoh the dream. And Pharaoh